Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's read a few verses here and kind of get back into the story as God is revealing this to us. Nehemiah chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless, because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." Well, this was what Nehemiah was faced with. We have seen in the story as it has unfolded, as Nehemiah has revealed to us, that there had been a lot of obstacles in rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. But the problems, the opposition had come from outside. Those who are not the Jews, or those who are enemies of the Jews, those who are opposing the rebuilding of the wall. But now this is different. I mean, Nehemiah has effectively dealt with some of the other issues that have come up, but this is different. It's an internal issue. It's those, even among his own people now, that have some issues and problems. Not objecting to building the wall. No, it goes deeper than that. It could undermine the whole effort that is taking place at this time. We would expect our enemy to come from the outside. We would expect our enemy to make things difficult for us. But it is difficult for us, and it's always more hard when our enemy is even one of us, when the enemy comes from the inside. And the issue here that has come up, as we've discussed, was something that had to be dealt with. And if it was not dealt with, it had the potential of destroying all the work that had been done up to this point. It could all have been for naught. And the response of Nehemiah to these issues would have a whole lot to do with whether his brethren would listen and whether they would find a righteous resolve. And so as we looked at those first few verses there, some of the things that stood out in the issues were this. It was a problem among brethren, we saw. They were running out of food. There was a famine. There were some difficult times. Not only are they working now, all day from daylight to dark, building the wall and guarding the wall during the night, but there was a problem with a shortage of food. To buy food, some have had to mortgage their fields. And to keep their property now, some were having to borrow from their brethren, from their Jewish brethren, to pay the taxes to the king. And so it seems like there's one thing on top of another, making this more difficult. But worst of all, because of mortgaging their fields, their creditors, perhaps, took their property and held that property, now they're at the point of having to sell their children into slavery, to be able to maintain an existence. And this is all happening among brethren? This is the situation. This is what it's come to. Let's be clear. Internal conflicts must be resolved. And Nehemiah saw that need. He knew that. Because if they're not resolved, they will only get worse. There's only one way for those things to go. And so Nehemiah's response, let's read again verse 6. "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officers. I told them, 'You are exacting usury from your own countrymen.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. There's some interesting things that come out of the text, and this is where we're starting to get into in our last discussion right here. Nehemiah's response first. He was angry, and then he gave time for thought. We talked about that some. Of course he was angry, because the potential of what this could have led to, I mean, it could have just destroyed everything that had been done. They could have become so embroiled in difficulties among themselves that all the work that had been done would have been for naught. Their enemies on the outside would have exactly what they wanted. Stop rebuilding the wall. He was angry. But he didn't, as we would say, he didn't fly off the handle, but he pondered these things. He gave some time to think about what his response should be. And then he went directly to the people. He went directly to the ones who should be charged with this. I mean, he had a clear understanding of what was going on, and he met face to face with those who were guilty. Now, I want us to consider, I want your response on some of these things. I want you to think about this. What was their attitude when Nehemiah confronted them? What was the response? It shut them up. Why did it shut them up? It's kind of one of those things like, what could they say? I mean, they were really stuck here. I mean, I guess they could have said something, and we've all seen someone, or perhaps we've been that someone, who has tried to argue ourselves out of a hole even when we knew we belonged to be in the hole. You know, when we know we've done something wrong, you try to argue your way out. But they didn't do that. I find that to be pretty interesting. What are some other thoughts or perceptions about just the stories that's unfolded here this far? Anything else? You know, when Nehemiah identified the problem, and he did just that. I mean, after he'd thought about this, I mean, he knew exactly, here's the problem, here's the root cause. And he went to those who were guilty. What did he tell them to do? Well, we didn't read that yet. Go ahead.
Restore.
Yeah. Yeah, you've got to fix this. In many ways, he was describing repentance, wasn't he? Verse 9. So I continued. What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Give it back. This isn't interesting to me, Harry.
Another thing I found interesting is that he demanded that they give back what they took, not give back plus damages mm-hmm. and everything else.
Mm-hmm. Let's make it right, more or less is what he was saying here. There had been a lot of damage done, no doubt. But here the call was to, we've got to make some things right. You know, the idea of repentance. I think sometimes we struggle with that. What's required of repentance? I mean, we have to turn from doing what is wrong and do right. And in essence, isn't that what he's saying here? Isn't that what he's telling them? You have to stop doing this. You know, what kind of stands out in this is the fact now that they were charging, interest or usury. You know, is what they were doing. Nehemiah identified that I and my brothers, you know, he said, I and my brothers and my men are also lending money and grain to the people. What was different about that? He wasn't charging. He was trying to help them out. And while there were some others who were maybe trying to say, we're just trying to help them out, but they were getting helped out too. There was ulterior motives. And again, it says something about Nehemiah's integrity, that he could identify and see a need, and he was trying to help out, but there was no gain in it for him. That was part of the problem and part of the issue.
And I wonder, you know, what was Nehemiah's authority to call these people together and to have the rulers and the nobles to do as he said?
Mm-hmm. The text sometimes would identify him as the governor, and so he was there on the official business of the king, insofar as God had allowed and arranged for the king to send him to do this work, which was God's work to be done. But he had some authority too. Letters that came from the king that allowed them free passage and travel. And so there is that aspect of the fact that he was serving as the governor, so to speak. But it almost seems to me that really what he's appealing to here, in essence, is not really the authority of the governor or the authority of the king. What's he appealing to? Yeah, really, he's appealing to the authority of God. Interesting distinction there that's made.
In Leviticus, when he mentions the commandment to not have usury, torture,
mm-hmm.
the following statement after that, he makes the statement, but fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And so actually, Nehemiah is using that passage.
Absolutely.
Trying to get them to understand to fear God, put their trust in him. When you look at rebuilding the wall from an overview, looking at this writing, these writings here about it, to me, it shows that they had lost their trust in God, and therefore, because of that, God allowed the walls of Jerusalem to be destroyed. And so it's kind of like they were rebuilding their faith. And when we rebuild our faith, got to understand, it's not something that we just say we're going to have faith in God right now and we're going to stop. There's a lot of things you have to clean out of the cupboard, you know, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not
faith has to grow.
Yeah, and there's not just one thing.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we think it's the outside that's causing the problem, but as we turn our attention to the outside, like these people have done,
mm-hmm.
things are going on inside.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil has a way of shooting darts from all directions,
sure.
inside and out. And that's where our faith in God really is tried.
Absolutely. Good thoughts. Think about the urgency with which Nehemiah told them to deal with their sins. This is an interesting point to me as well. You know, there was nothing along the way of, you know, here's a matter that you really need to take care of over time. Or, as you feel stronger, you need to adjust this in your life or anything such as that. No, there was a great urgency with which they were to deal with these things. Can you think of some examples even in Scripture that would indicate something to us about urgency? When it comes to the point we understand sin and we see sin in our lives, how should we respond? Rick. Good point. Yes. Yeah. And he had washed the stripes from Paul and Silas, which was, I think, indicates at least some level of repentance. You know, his sorrow for he had beaten them.
Well, he obviously believed that the response.
That's right. Okay, good. Good point. What else?
Probably right. The men that knew only the baptism of John.
Oh, okay. That's right. Yeah. When they heard the gospel more perfectly and realized what they needed to be done, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19, sure. What hinders me from being baptized? There was no denying, no waiting. Acts 8, the sorcerer, Simon the sorcerer, who heard the word and believed and was baptized, the text would say, as others had done, but then saw the gifts of the Holy Spirit as performed by the apostles and said, I want some of that, and was even wanting, he would pay money to have such gifts. Oh, the response now from the apostles. You know, your heart is not right. You know, this is not right. Repent of your sins. What did he do? Immediately he said, pray for me for forgiveness. Immediate. Yeah, good point.
The Baptists would say the axe is laid at the base of the tree, showing urgency. And then he would go ahead and teach that do ye repent? Three different groups of people there, and he said, repent, but show me works worthy of repentance. So they would change the way they urgency to not wait, but get that straightened out right now.
It's impressive to me in our story that there was immediate change. You know, they knew what they were doing was wrong. And now they've been called on that. And there was this immediate change. Verse 12, "We will give it back," they said. "And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out his house and possessions. Every man who does not keep this promise, so may such a man be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. I don't know. It's just impressive to me that they were all so willing to make just an immediate change this way. It's also interesting to me that, more or less, Nehemiah says here, prove it. You know, take a vow. He wants them to make a promise. And to me, it's like a, you know, it's a public oath that they were to take. And that's kind of interesting, too. Does that strike you in any way? Is it, we can liken that to anything? What are your thoughts, Rick? I think that's interesting. Sometimes I don't know if we really say as much as we should about confession and what confession should be and what it entails and its purpose even. I mean, it takes a good level of humility to be able to confess your faults one to another. And it demands a very pure heart even. A contrite heart, to be willing to confess your sins and to even be able to say, "I need help." And, you know, Nehemiah here is kind of put them in a position of, okay, they have said, "We will change, we will give this back, we will do this, you know, right now." And it's interesting that Nehemiah, and I'm sure there could be several reasons for this, says, "You take an oath." I mean, it's in a public gathering, take an oath. And then even goes on, what's this thing about the folds of his robe? I mean, what's this all about? There's something else here to this. And so he says, "I shook out the folds of my robe," verse 13, "and said, in this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied." What's he saying, Neil?
If you don't follow through, I'm going to go shake the rug.
It's like, you realize what you're saying? You realize how serious this is? All right? What else would you say to this? Wes? Nothing hidden. It's all opened up. Yeah, everything's visible. That's right, Terry.
Yeah, it's interesting. Today we get into businesses and we want to protect our property. And these folks had property enough so that they had abundance and they could actually help these folks who were less blessed in that way. And they took advantage of it. And here's Nehemiah saying, the property you have is not secure if you don't go ahead and treat these folks in a godly way.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah. Great.
I was thinking of mine with what Terry said there just a moment ago. This is a particularly heinous sin because you have these nobles who have been so richly blessed by God that they have an abundance. And what are they doing? They're taking advantage of that position. And, you know, I think that in the Gospels, Jesus got angry two times, showed his anger twice, or said he was angry. And one was when the money changers in the temple. Mm-hmm. I really think the leadership was benefiting. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were benefiting from what went on in the temple. And that's what he was so angry about. Yeah. They took their position and they abused it.
Yeah.
And we've got to be very careful about that.
This is true. This is true, right?
Well, I think the same also, that, which is along the same lines, you took from these people and you're giving back. But if you break this, the same thing's going to happen to you.
Look what it's going to cost you. Yeah, I think there's something to that too. Interesting story, isn't it? As it kind of unfolds here, Ed? Mm-hmm. It seems to me as though he is called the officials of the city. Okay, you have the nobles and the officers. You have as well the priests, the spiritual side of the Jews. And so it seems to be that there's the gathering here of all of the leaders, so to speak, of the city. That's kind of my thoughts on that, my view of that. Denny?
I think that what they were doing, collecting the interest and all these things that they were involved with, was legal as far as the state law was concerned. It would have been perfectly all right for somebody to charge interest or to take possessions and so forth, but that didn't necessarily make it right as far as God's law was concerned. Mm-hmm. These people were taking advantage of the law of the land and ignoring God's law.
That's right. And God had been quite specific.
Big thing for us today, that because our country says this is okay, it is politically correct.
Good point.
Does not necessarily mean that we can do it.
That God's law supersedes.
It does. And we need to be paying attention to that. And this is what I call them. They were not following God's law. They were following man's law. And that's not such a good idea.
Good points. The latter part of the chapter here, verse 14 and following. Let's look at some points here about the character of Nehemiah. Verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O God, for all I have done for these people. All right. Just some thoughts here. I'd like to hear your thoughts about, you know, the character of Nehemiah. What stands out in the passage? How does it stand out? You know, what did Nehemiah do that made him stand out above other men? Absolutely. He was not seeking to gain by the position.
These people who earlier in the chapter who had been taking advantage of the misfortune of their brethren by charging them interest and so forth. The motive behind their conduct was greed. Nehemiah is completely devoid of greed.
Yeah.
His interest is in serving the Lord and helping the people accomplish what they need.
So what some were trying to do was not learned from Nehemiah. In fact, what they have been learning from Nehemiah is a Godward attitude. From Nehemiah, they're learning about seeking God's counsel. From Nehemiah, they're learning about prayer from God. From Nehemiah, they're learning about strength and hope from God. And so we're seeing now, you know, two very different character traits that are really standing out. Neil.
Mm-hmm. They didn't need it, but because of their position, he was allowing it. Mm-hmm. And they weren't passing it on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm getting a free meal here, but they're going to have to pay for it.
Mm-hmm.
And they were put in a position of working with kids a lot. They do something that's not right, and you say you shouldn't do that, and they say, I know what. Don't
yeah.
even know that last through their word.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Anything else you say?
That's telling at that point. Yeah. So Nehemiah's character stands out in a very different way. How does his character help him to solve the issues that the Jews are facing? We think about the context of this chapter. How does his context help him to solve these issues? Yeah. Yeah. They couldn't point a finger back. Rick?
He was a good example.
Yes, in every way. In this way, he was a good example. All right? What else can you say?
He said, I applied myself to the work on this wall. And we made this point before about Nehemiah, but I think it's worthy of making it.
Mm-hmm.
Is that as a leader, he got alongside the people and worked alongside them. He didn't just stand up and bark out orders, which
you know, in so many ways, and this is a phrase that it's hard to use with too many men in this day, I'm afraid. His character was beyond reproach. I mean, once in a while you can hear something such as that said of someone, but not very often. I mean, what kind of dirt can we scrape up on Nehemiah? I mean, what can we say about his past that would make us look at him in a negative way? I mean, his character has been consistent, you know, throughout the Bible story, you know, as we've looked at this and as we've gone through. He was not to be condemned. And it put him in a position now. When he called, you know, all the leaders together and the Jewish leaders and said, you shouldn't be doing this. And he's basically saying, you know better than this. What were you thinking? He was in a position to call them out. He was in a position to say something to them without anybody saying, but you do the same thing. Or we thought by what you said that maybe we could slip this. No, there was nothing like that. Look, there's some things here that we really need to learn. We start moving into a point now of making some application of our lessons, you know, of this lesson. I mean, that's the kind of character we want. Where there's just nothing that can be offered about us in a negative way. We're consistently over time. People have come to know who we are. And our character as a Christian stands out in such a way where there's no doubt, there's no question in the mind of anyone who we are and what we stand for. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, something that's said of one who would have the character and quality of a man who could serve as a shepherd. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outsiders, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That even those on the outside who know him can recognize that his character is different than that of the world. A character above reproach, so to speak. Nehemiah demonstrates that, and I find that just to be fascinating. Look at your next page, page 16 on the back there. Again, as we're making application. And as we're looking at some basic leadership skills, leaders must step up and deal with difficult problems. It just has to happen. It has to be done. Nehemiah made tough decisions. And there are uncomfortable situations that sometimes you just have to deal with, and difficult decisions have to be made. We all understand that. I mean, in the home, it's that way. Sometimes dealing with our children, dealing with our husbands and wives, there are just some difficult decisions and situations that have to be dealt with. And most of the time, it's best to deal with these situations immediately. You know, when we kind of put off those tough decisions, when we take that difficult circumstance and we brush it to the side and think and hope that it'll go away, how often does it really go away? Like never. I mean, sometimes a situation can calm down and it can get moved over here and it can be forgotten for a while, but invariably it comes back. It just does. And so to delay dealing with the problem only allows greater harm to be done. Imagine with Nehemiah in Jerusalem, in the situation that was there. He heard the complaints, he heard the story, and he took some time to think about it. But as he thought about it for a while, and everybody is waiting for a response from him because they came to him, they were expecting a response from him. What if days went by and weeks went by and there was no decision made? What would that have done? We can think of multiple things, probably. I mean, respect for Nehemiah would have been lessened. You know, their willingness to follow him as a leader would have been lessened or perhaps destroyed. And the initial problem that was causing the issue would still be there, and it would only be worse because it just festers over time. Nehemiah made difficult decisions. And leaders have to accept responsibility, you know, to resolve issues, even the difficult internal issues. Leaders in the church have to make some difficult decisions. And, you know, more often than not, the issues are internal issues that have to be dealt with. When we talk about and preach about what's happening on the outside and the problems with sin and this moral issue or that moral issue, for the most part, we're preaching to those of the same mind. For the most part. But when there are issues internal, those seem to be the most difficult and the most frequent issues to deal with. Disagreements are inevitable. Some conflicts are easy to resolve. Others are more complex and time-consuming. But to delay making tough decisions does not help. What are your thoughts? As we make application to some of these things, what are some of your thoughts? Or maybe work it with this. You know, imagine for a moment how Nehemiah must have felt to learn of this new problem. I mean, it seems like every chapter there's another issue or problem that comes up. Now here comes a new one, and it's an internal issue. I mean, what do you suppose he thought? Well, you know he got angry. He was angry about the issue. But what do you think? Imagine how he felt. Well, you know, what are your thoughts about that?
Stephen and the other servants in Acts 7, I believe it is, where the widows were being neglected in the daily administration. That could have been a real problem.
That could have been.
You know, that could have just really festered and gotten worse and worse.
Mm-hmm.
But they addressed the issue,
mm-hmm.
the apostles did, and said,
right.
You know what, let me appoint these men to make certain that this is going on,
yeah.
that we
Let's
and
fix
the
this.
Apostles are going to continue
mm-hmm.
prayer and
yeah.
You know, going about our business.
Good point. Good point. Rick?
Satan can't get us from the outside. He's going to try to get us from the
outside. Absolutely. Absolutely. And has been effective at doing that at times. He sure has. Harry?
I was thinking about how he uses his anger. As he's angry, he stops himself, and then instead he uses his anger. You know, because very often if you do that, it makes you bolder.
Mm-hmm.
So you can face things right then that are problems instead of letting the anger control.
He knew it had to be done, and sometimes you're right. Sometimes we need a little bit of anger to spur us on to do what we know we need to do. It was used in a good way.
Yeah, because otherwise it's you're just self-satisfying.
Yeah, and we don't respond. Lord willing, on Wednesday night, we're going to spend just a little bit of time on this page right here. Then we're moving on to chapter 6. I don't have the outline finished typed up. I'm slow at typing right now, but I think I'll finish it this afternoon. I'll try to have it tonight for you to pick up. And so we're going on, Lord willing, Wednesday night into chapter 6. Appreciate your good comments this morning.